You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
We're going to have a little bit of study hall today. I hope you learn. We're talking about an important subject this morning, really dealing with resolving past hurts. Resolving past hurts. Anybody ever been hurt in your life? All right, we got some work to do then this morning. We'll get through it. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, does everybody know where Edison High School is?
Yes.
Anybody not know Edison High School is right there on the corner of Hamilton and Magnolia? Right there. All right, we're going to be outside. How cold is it out there right now?
Cold.
Chilly?
Yeah.
How many need coats? Then that's what you're going to need next week, okay? Just think of that. You can't go wrong. Bring extra, all right? Anyways, Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have to be in your house, the house of the Lord, to sing praises and worship to your name. And Father, we're also excited because we see our family and friends who are worshiping you, and together we support and encourage each other and are just filled with joy to share the love that we have. And also, Lord, we come for a purpose, and that is to learn and to grow and to learn from your word how we can better live a life that reflects your character in our life and that equips us, Lord, to help others find Christ and grow. And for those ends, we pray this morning that you'd use your word to teach us the principles we need to understand, and then by your Holy Spirit, enable us to make the changes and adjustment in our life and the way we relate to others that we might be effective witnesses for you. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're continuing this series called Resolving the Conflicts That Keep Us from Receiving God's Best. It's part of our Good to Great campaign that we started just a few weeks ago. And I get to do the spiritual side, as Scott mentioned, which is a great joy. I feel qualified there, so I can do that, right? Anyways, the purpose of this is to deal with those issues in our life that cause us to be unfruitful, to be lack joy, to be ineffective for God, to the things that in our life that we aren't even sure are there because they're hidden beneath the surface, that cause us to be bored with spiritual things, that create spiritual apathy in our life, and that cause us to be generally just dry in our spiritual walk. We struggle with things like that in our life, and we don't know why. And it's because there are spiritual issues or conflicts that are going on unresolved. And they continue to persist unresolved over many weeks, months, sometimes in people's lives for years. And they wonder, what in the world is going on with me? And so they begin to have a sense of sort of an emptiness or a boredom in their spiritual life, but they've made a commitment to Christ. They want to be a faithful Christian, but it's just too hard to make progress. And so, since the joy of the Lord is kind of lacking in their life, and they're sort of bored and apathetic, they decide to maybe join and get a hobby. And so they pour themselves in hobbies and distractions like that, and it's kind of fun and exciting and something new. And they're enjoying themselves, but after a while, the hobby itself wears off and loses its newness, and they feel that same old kind of apathetic, empty feeling creeping back in. And yet they're Christians and wondering, this shouldn't be this way. And then they get involved in something else, and it's the same cycle over and over, and they can't figure out why. And the reason is because they don't understand they have long-standing spiritual issues that are unresolved in their heart. And the purpose of this series of Good to Great campaign and the book that you guys are going through, whether it's independent study or in your small group, it is to help you deal with those issues over time. And that's why I told you, if you make it every Sunday during the campaign, when you get to chapter 7 in your book, it all comes together, both in your small group and in your independent study time and in the sermons. Because what I'm trying to do in these sermons is prepare you to deal with resolving those conflicts. And today we're looking at the third one. The first one, first conflict you have, you don't really understand who God is and how much he loves you. The second spiritual conflict we saw last time is you don't know who you are in Christ, your new position that you have have in Christ, the authority and the blessings that are available to you in Christ, and therefore you never access them, and therefore you don't have the spiritual power released in your life. Today we're looking at the third issue, the third major conflict, and it has two parts, and we're only looking at part one today, but that is resolving past hurts. And it's the process for taking the hurts you've had in the past and bringing them to a resolved conclusion so that there's no further spiritual conflict in your life, and it opened up another gateway for spiritual growth and progress. Does that make sense? Well, to do that, to resolve past hurts, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to forgive those who hurt you. And number two, you have to seek the forgiveness of those you've hurt. Today, we're looking at the first one. We only have time to cover the first one, and that is the issue of forgiving those who've hurt me. And that's really the point of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and following, especially the last phrase that says, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So why do I need, before I tell you how to resolve them, let's answer the question, why do I need to forgive those who've hurt me? Why do I have to just dig that garbage up? Can't I just leave it alone and move on with my life? You ever wonder about that? Why can't I just bury it and get going forward? No one's ever wondered that? Okay, who's ever tried that? Okay, at least there's some of you who are honest today. Okay, well, the first reason is because I'll be tormented. I'll be internally tortured until I do. And Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the man who wouldn't forgive his friend after the king had forgiven him. And this is how he concludes the story. He says, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you. What does so shall my heavenly Father also do to you mean? He's going to turn you over to the torturers. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You see, as long as I hang on to the hurts from my past, I pay the price. I face the torture, not them. I feel the burden of the pain of their offense. I feel awkward when I see them on the street. I feel fearful about running into them in public. I worry about what I may have told others about them. I am the person who struggles with anger and then guilt and then shame and then rage and then anger and then guilt and then shame and then rage. You see the cycle, how this works? I could explain it, but that'd take a half hour, and there's more important things to do in this sermon. But you see the cycle. It always happens that way. I ultimately, when I fail to forgive, allow the past to control me and to determine the quality of my life. And here's the problem, folks. And the Father in heaven allows it to continue. That's what he said. The Father just turns you over to him, just takes his hands off, and you're stuck. You can pray about it till till the cows come home, and you're still going to have the problem because God's not taking it away. Did you hear me on that? He turns you over. That means he's done with you until you forgive from your heart. I don't think you want to live that way, do you?
No.
Okay, good idea. First good decision you made today. Number two. That's the first reason. The second reason we want to deal with it is because I'll be taken advantage of by Satan until I do. 2 Corinthians 2 says, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In other words, I forgive for your sake. He set an example. Why? In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan doesn't want forgiveness to take place, because when you are not forgiving others, you are being tortured, which means there's no joy in your life, which means there's no fruit in your life, which means there's no effectiveness of your life for God. Satan has a scheme, and that's to keep you mad at the person that hurt you. That's his desire, and he's able to do it because his temptation is based on the principle of justice. You were wronged by another person. That is not right. It is unjust, and it deserves some punishment. That's an easy sell, isn't it? That's a very easy sell. And so you say, that's right. Attaboy, Satan, help me out here. No, you don't say that, do you? You don't realize that you're ignorant of his schemes. That just because justice has been violated doesn't mean justice has to be paid back. There's a better way. And the devil doesn't tell you that. It's called grace. The way God deals with us when we violate his justice every day. Isn't that true? He doesn't tell you that. He always gives you part of the answer. Yeah, there's justice there, and there needs to be some dealing with that, and there is a way to deal with it. We're going to talk about how justice can be satisfied and forgiveness can occur. Isn't that the best option?
Yes.
He doesn't want that option for you. So here's what you do when you hang on to the hurt from the past. You're unwilling to forgive it. Here's what you do. You're saying, friends and neighbors, come on over. I've invited a guest of honor. His name is Satan, and he'll be joining us for dinner tonight. And in fact, I've got a room for him, and he gets to live in my house. Because as long as you hang on to that unforgiveness, you have given Satan a room in your life. You've given him a bedroom in your home to come in and to create havoc every single day. How many want Satan as a house guest? Anybody? Just have a stubborn, unforgiving heart. You're right in his scheme. You're doing it, or you're just inviting him in. Number three, my experience of God's forgiveness is hindered until I do. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive who?
Yes.
But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive who? You, your transgressions." Now, let me think. Did God say if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven? Is that what he just said? Let's try that again. Did Jesus just say, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven?
Yes.
That's correct. I don't know why that's hard, but that's exactly what he said. Most Christians don't like to face that truth. Let's try it again. If I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes, that's exactly right. Don't believe the lie that in your case, it's an exception. Or there's some way to reinterpret what Jesus said so that it doesn't apply to you. Or that if I get enough theologians up here, they'll explain it away till it doesn't mean that anymore, and then I'll be okay. That's what the Pharisees did. God is trying to give us a clear message. If you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Is that understood?
Yes.
How many would like to not be forgiven? How many would like to be forgiven? There we go. Then you must learn to forgive. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, I do want to point out one thing. This is the forgiveness that affects your intimate relationship with God. It is not the forgiveness that affects your eternal destiny. How do we know that? Because of the last phrase in verse 15, "Then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." He's still your Father. And if he's your Father, you will end up in heaven with him. You will never not be his child. Does that make sense? So it's not talking about the forgiveness that leads to eternal life. It's talking about the forgiveness that leads to close, personal, intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. Again, what he's really saying is what the title of the sermon is, resolving past hurts in order to resolve conflicts. As long as you are stubbornly committed to an unforgiving lifestyle, or there's people in your life or a person in your life you have not or will not forgive, then your relationship with God is directly impacted. That's what Jesus is saying. You will not have close, intimate fellowship with him. You will have an ongoing separation of intimacy, thus dryness, thus unfruitfulness, thus boredom, thus frustration, etc. in your spiritual life. That's the cause right there. Does this make sense? So it's got to be dealt with. That's the point. Well, those are three pretty good reasons. God is not close to me. Satan moved into my house, and I am completely unproductive spiritually, and I'm filled with torture every day. If one of those doesn't convince you, hopefully the three together will. If not that, I won't say it because you're on the verge of hopeless, okay? You're not hopeless, though. There's always a way with God. Wherever the Spirit of the risen Christ is, there's always hope, right? What it really means is you're just asking for a gigantic pain sandwich. That's what it really means. But so how do I do it? If it's that important, how do I actually do this? How can I forgive others, as Jesus said, from my heart? Well, number one, you have to honestly admit your hurt. You have to honestly admit your hurt. In Psalm 15, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who has fellowship with you, God? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly, in other words, do the right thing, who do what is right, and speak the truth from their heart. If you're going to forgive somebody, you have to honestly speak from your heart the truth about how badly they have hurt you. And this is where Christians have problems. Lots of people do, but especially Christians. They don't want to honestly admit the level of the hurt. And here's why. It's painful to revisit the level of hurt. Isn't that true? But there's a bigger reason. If I don't revisit the full level of the hurt, all the degrees of the hurt, all the consequences of the action that hurt me, I do 80, 70% of it. And I face that, then I can forgive 70%. I still get to hang on to 30. Do you get that? And the hanging on to the 30 is the same as no forgiveness at all. And that's where the devil trips up so many Christians. They think it's merciful to say, well, I'm not going to deal with all of it. I'll deal with most of it. Oh, it's not such a big deal. Let's forget it and move on. That's a lie. It is a big deal. It was deeply, deeply painful. And the pain has to be faced honestly. Now, here's the other side. You don't have to exaggerate and get hysterical either. All right? I have to roll around the carpet and do all kinds of dramatics to make your point. Just be honest. This is how it impacted me and hurt me. And these were the residual consequences that happened in my life. Okay? Just has to be honest. That moves to step two. Realize that because you are secure in Christ, all your legitimate needs are met only in Him. Philippians 4:19 says, My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. In other words, you have to understand, and this is very important. You say, why is this important? It's going to come together later in the message. You have to understand that when somebody hurts you, it impacts your basic emotional stability and spiritual well-being. Do you understand that? Now, in what manner does it impact you? You have to interpret what this person did. Did it actually devastate my life and affect me in the basic spiritual needs that I have? Or did it simply frustrate some deeply held desires and it hurt me deeply because of that? Does that make sense, or did I not make that clear enough? Let me try to restate it. It didn't seem clear enough to me. I'm going to try a whole new approach. Erase the last sentence. Try it this way. God meets all of your needs in Christ. That was the point of the last sermon that we gave you. That when you understand who you are in Christ, your deepest needs are met in Him. Your need to have the past resolved, that happens. I'm a new me, right? My need for unconditional love and acceptance, God loves me because I'm His child, right? My need to be safe and secure in an unsafe world, God takes care of me, right? My need to have a life that I'm valuable, that I'm a masterpiece in the making, right? That my life has value, it's worth living. And then last, that I need to believe that I have a calling in life, in other words, a purpose for which to live that's greater than myself. Those are your basic needs. To be emotionally and spiritually healthy, those five needs have to be met. And whether you're talking about psychology, whether you're talking about atheistic sociology, whether you're talking about Christian psychology, whether you're talking about biblical theology, all those fields have to answer that question, and they all have different answers. But we know as Christians that God, who designed us with those five needs to be met in Him. Yeah. Correct?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I have a tape series on that. Five tapes long. Get it if I got to prove it. I don't have time today. God meets all those needs. Therefore, when somebody hurts you, does it destroy the fulfillment of those needs?
No.
If someone hurts my feelings, it doesn't make me not a new creation. Isn't that right? Doesn't make me not loved and accepted. Doesn't make me no longer a masterpiece in the making. Right? It affects none of those things. But what it does do is frustrates some deeply held goals or desires that I have. And those frustrated goals hurt me because I've perhaps worked for a long time to have them, like a pleasant home, enjoyable family life, wonderful, children, great job, or whatever it was that hurt me. It's in some way threatened those things, and that hurt me and caused me great displeasure. Right? Make sense? For a Christian, you have to understand that nothing anybody can do to you can destroy you because your basic needs are met in God. You got it?
Yeah.
Super important. Nothing another person can do to you can destroy you because your basic needs are met in God and only in God. And when you seek to have those needs met in something other than God, that's called addiction. Got it?
Yeah.
All addiction is misplaced worship. That's all it is. I'm looking to this substance or this experience to fulfill the needs that can only be met in God. Got it? So as a Christian, I know I'm going real slow because this is the linchpin. And I'll show you later why. Number three, then I can forgive by releasing my right to be angry and by choosing to accept the suffering caused by their wrong actions. We forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is very costly. To forgive means I pay the price. If you borrow $100 from me and I forgive the debt, who's paying the $100? I am. So if I forgive the debt, I am paying the price. I got to live with that. My bank account will forever have $100 less because of what you did. Correct? Well, same thing in relationships. Whenever you forgive, you bear the price of the violation. The person who actually did it, the guy that ripped you off, he got away with it. He's got $100 more in his pocket than he had before. You have to accept that. How do I accept that? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's how you accept it. You turn it over to God. God, you got to deal with him. Deal with him as you see fit. Handle him in the way that you want to handle him. If he needs to be spanked for what he did, an option that I strongly support, Lord, bring it forth. Smite him with thy hand, right? But if you need to bless him, to cause him to see the recklessness of his life in comparison to the grace of God, and that will turn him into repentance, then bless his life. Not an option I really like, but I'll support it, Lord. Right? That is releasing or turning it over to God, who is the only just judge and who knows best how to lovingly deal with people. Okay? So forgiveness then is to make a decision that I am going to release you of your debt. That means I no longer have a right to bring it back. Correct? It's done. It's gone. It's behind me. And not only that, I accept the suffering that you caused me. Does that make sense? Now you say, well, why should I do that? Well, because it's the path to forgiveness. But I want to tell you, because there's a blessing in it. When I accept the suffering of another in order to give them forgiveness, I'm doing what Jesus did for me. Jesus paid the penalty of my sin when he died on the cross in order that he can have fellowship with me. He was right. I was wrong. He died in order to forgive me. Do you understand that? And that's why it says, just as God did in Christ. That's our pattern. Now, let me read to you from a brilliant guy who writes books, and I'm not smart enough, so I just read them and tell you what they say. Here's what he says. If Christ-likeness is your goal in life, then you have a goal that is unblockable, even by the most negative consequences you might have to bear. Becoming like Jesus involves knowing him intimately because in this intimacy, he transforms us. Does that make sense so far? The more I know Jesus, the more I become like him because his model becomes my pattern to follow. Is this making sense? Knowing him intimately applies even to his sufferings. For example, Paul desired to know Jesus so well that he wanted to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10. When you forgive as Jesus does, you have a beautiful opportunity to taste what Jesus experienced when he forgave you. That is, taking the consequences of another person's sin allows you to hurt unjustly, just as Jesus did, and thus know the fellowship of his sufferings. This makes you more like him. When you suffer unjustly at the hands of another and you forgive it, you are doing what Jesus did. You're fellowshipping with him in his suffering. Is this making sense? Such poignant fellowship takes away all bitterness. There it is. Do you ever say, I forgave the guy, but I still have bitter feelings? This is the issue. And oddly enough, when you begin to see that forgiving another actually furthers your goal of Christ-likeness, you can start to be thankful for the painful consequences of another's sin against you. Thank you for stealing the $100. Right? Because the pain associates me with what Christ went through, and that empathy begins to grow me in Christ-like character. It expands my capacity to love like God loves. Does that make sense? Now notice this. Those painful consequences will cause you to know Jesus more intimately. This is not some kind of trick of the mind. It is a way of entering into deeper fellowship with God, washing away all the bitterness, a way foreign to our natural inclination to avoid pain at all costs. Is that beautiful? So here's what happens. When I get hurt, I have to face the honesty, honestly face the depth of the hurt. Because God is the great healer, He will heal me to the degree that I admit I got a problem, right? Secondly, I then have to, what do I have here? Realize, man, I'm just losing it, Linda. Realize that my needs are met in Christ, and nothing anyone does to me can impact or destroy me at the very core of my being, because those needs are cared for by God. So number three, I can forgive by paying you the price of your offense against me, knowing that as I do that, I'm fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ, and I will grow more intimately acquainted with Him and be transformed more into His character. So this is actually a blessing, not a curse. Got it? James put another way. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter a various trial. Same thing. Rejoice in it, right? Making sense? Now we go to the next one. Number four. I've granted forgiveness. I haven't said anything to the other guy about ticking me off, have I? No. Not a word. I'm just doing my thing. They have no idea what's going on with me. Well, step four. If possible, confront the offender and seek resolution by asking for repentance and restitution. Okay? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, how many people had someone do the same sin to you seven times in a row the same day and you had to say, I'm sorry. You know, I forgive you. Anybody? Okay, well, we'll try that same question this way. How many have children? This has happened, isn't it? Right? It's the same thing over and over and over. You have to forgive with the idea that you want to restore the relationship. That's the idea. Now, here it is. Forgiveness takes place in your heart before the confrontation ever takes place. Right? But did I tell you guys the duck story and the grandma?
No.
Okay, this illustrates it perfectly. A little guy and his brothers over at grandma and sisters over at grandma's house, and they're playing, and he has a slingshot, a wrist rocket, and he's hitting cans, and grandma's favorite duck is cruising around the backyard, and he wonders if he could actually hit the duck. Well, guess what? He gets a lucky shot, hits the duck, knocks its head off, and kills the duck. Well, he panics. He grabs the duck, and he stuffs it under the woodpile and just kind of hoping nothing happens, but he looks over his shoulder, and his little sister saw it all. Yeah, you know where this is going. I understand it's a true story. A pastor told me this. So he comes in that night. He's kind of quiet, a little awkward. And grandma says, hey, little Susie, why don't you help set the table? She says, well, because I don't think, I think that Johnny wants to set the table. And she leans over to Johnny and just whispers, remember the duck. Johnny says, I'd love to set the table, Grandma. So he gets up, he sets the table, and everything is, you know, just fine. After it's all over, say, well, Susie, since Johnny set the table, why don't you clear the table for us and do the dishes? And little Susie says, Johnny would like to do the dishes tonight. Johnny says, yes, I would, Grandma. I'd love to do the dishes tonight. And he jumps up and he does the dishes. And the next morning, the dad says, hey, guys, let's go hunting. This is going to have a great time. And Johnny's all excited. And little Susie looks over and says, Johnny doesn't want to go. Really? Johnny looks at Susie, and Susie looks at Johnny and says, Johnny wants to stay home and watch the dogs while I go hunting with you, Daddy. Johnny says, that's right. I think it should be Sally's turn. Well, Johnny's dying. Sally takes off. Johnny says, I've had enough of this. He goes over to Grandma and he says, Grandma, I got to tell you something. She says, what, Johnny? He says, I killed your duck. I was screwing around with a slingshot. I killed the duck. I buried him under the woodpile. I am so sorry, Grandma. And Grandma said, sweetheart, I've already forgiven you. I saw the whole thing. I was just wondering when you would quit letting your sister torture you. Forgiveness happens way before any confessions. It happens in the heart of the person who chooses to forgive in advance. Just like Grandma did. We're the one who's tortured while we buried it around. So our goal is to be forgiven in our heart before we ever approach them. Our desire is that there would be repentance. If there isn't, if they say, listen, too bad, take a hike, I don't care, or it never happened, something like that, then reconciliation does not occur in the relationship. Because why? If the person's been abusive and you're trying to get them to stop being abusive, if they aren't, you can't go back in the relationship, can you? You can still forgive them, but you can't be reconciled because all you do is empower them for greater abuse or greater wrongdoing, whatever you want to call it. Does this make sense? So there's not a reconciled relationship without repentance, but there is forgiveness without repentance. Does that make sense? That's what I want you to understand. Now, let's say the person does respond and says, you're right, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to redirect. That's what repentance is, simply redirect my actions and live differently. And they start doing that. Then they're reconciled. That leads to the next point. Number five, once you've resolved the issue, refuse to bring against your offender the past damage done to you. Now, once you've said you're forgiven, they say, hey, I'm sorry. And they're moving in a new direction. They're not living that way anymore. You can't bring it up anymore. Right? Otherwise, you still are unforgiven. You remember back here, 1947, when you did that? And they got this ace in their back pocket. Anytime there's a conflict, well, you know, remember 1947. Yeah, shut up then and put it in your back pocket. That's not reconciliation. That's not restoration. That's not Christian. That's not what God wants. Is this making sense? You've got to just let it go. It's over. Why? Because I've turned them over to God. So that God can do what he sees is best for them. I'm no longer the judge. God's the judge. I move on with my life, right? That leads to number six. Choose to extend relationship and perform acts of love to those who hurt you. Instead of bringing up the past, move forward in the relationship in a loving way. That's pretty much what it says there in that verse. I don't have time to read it all. I want to show you a chart that puts it together for us right here. Okay, pull up the chart, will you, Dylan? This is what most people do. And it's usually a non-Christian response, but Christians are very capable of doing this. There's a painful event, and the painful event causes displeasure. You know, we're not happy. I was offended. And we interpret it as impacting my what? My needs. You are destroying me because you are not fulfilling my needs, or you're blocking the fulfillment of my needs. That's a misinterpretation, isn't it? The truth is, no one can block the fulfillment of my needs because God is the one who does it. But I'm seeing the event as though you are actually destroying me. You are unraveling me. You are the cause of all that is evil in my life. And I'm serious. It gets that bad. That's an interpretation problem. You're affecting my needs. You're blocking them. That leads to bitterness, right? I hate you. Which means no way you're going to be forgiven. Which means I will protectively now manipulate myself around you so that I've got the armor on and you'll never get to me. And then cleverly, I'll think of ways to punish you. We'll continue in the marriage, but every day I'm getting a pound of flesh out of you. That's the standard non-forgiveness. Has anyone ever seen something like that happen? Didn't say in your family. I just said seen something like that happen. That's the non-forgiveness. That's the bumper sticker that says, don't get mad, get even. Okay? Then there's the Christianese version. This is what most Christians do, and they call it forgiveness, and it's a big fat lie. Here it is. There's a painful event. There's displeasure. I think that it is destroying me because I'm interpreting in light of my needs being impacted, not my desires being impacted, my needs. But I know that's wrong to be angry and hate, so I'm bitter at first, and over time I become devastated. And then you add another word. And I walked through life a martyr. Because Johnny did this to me in third grade, I have never recovered. I am a victim of his abuse who will never have a real life. Got it? This is standard Christian view. What happened? In third grade, my dad didn't buy me a Dodger dog, and I've never been able to forgive him. And it's a bitter, I've just been wounded. Okay? Then they're a Christian, they can't be hateful, so their bitterness turns to devastation and martyrdom, and then they force forgiveness. I did it by an act of the will. I forced forgiveness. It's not forgiveness from the heart, it's a clinging on, okay, I have to do this. So the best they know how, they try to forgive, and they redefine forgiveness in so many different ways, but it's just mental gymnastics. They're still not forgiven. They just call it forgiveness, and they say, yeah, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Does that feel like forgiveness to you? You're forgiven? That doesn't feel like forgiveness to me. That's because it's not, but that's what they say. You're forgiven. Well, what do you mean I'm forgiven? Well, I'm letting God deal with you. Well, it feels like you're dealing with me right now. Well, cold. And that's how it happens. That leads to cold kindness. Cold kindness. Ever met someone who has cold kindness? The ice man or the ice woman? Yeah, we've met them. And they're dealing with this problem. And then they live with protective acts of love. I will love you in ways that will never hurt me again. I'm not going to love you freely. I'm going to love you in ways that will never hurt me again. That's the Christianese version. Most Christians live there all day. Most Christians are not fruitful, don't lead people to Christ, aren't having the joy of the Lord in their heart, are struggling to get by, who are in that camp. Have you seen that, folks? It's true, isn't it? Well, what does God want? This is the third one, real forgiveness. Painful event, obviously hurt and displeasure, but it's interpreted as impacting my desires. This didn't destroy me. God is the one who I'm trusting to meet my needs. I am trusting my soul to a faithful creator for in doing what is right. This is part of his sovereign plan for my life. All things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. It's going to work out. This is not impacting my needs. My needs are met in Christ alone, and no one can do anything about that but Jesus. And he said he'll never leave me or forsake me, so I'm in. Got that? Total different interpretation. This leads to bitterness. I mean, you really screwed me. But that transforms over time into sadness. As I realize, bitterness isn't the answer here. And you think about it, and you guys have experienced this. You eventually go, I'm not really bitter. I'm just sad. I'm sad about what happened. I'm brokenhearted. But I'm not any longer bitter. That leads to true forgiveness. I release my right to be angry at you and will no longer hold you accountable for what has taken place. I move it on. Then I can minister in love. I can reach out to you in love. And that leads to acts of kindness. I look for ways to genuinely engage you in kind interaction that will rebuild the structure of our relationship. Does that make sense? That's where you want to be. Get it? That's true forgiveness. What happens, though? When you get to part 6, number 7 becomes a reality, and this is the good news. I replaced my hurt with God's peace. Notice what Paul says in this passage. It's powerful. We're going to close on this. He says, "And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So he says, you know, put on these good attitudes, and when you're offended, learn to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Now notice what happens next. And beyond all these things, put on love. Those are those acts of love you saw in the last step, right? So I forgive, then I reach out in love, correct? Which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does that mean? That after I have forgiven and then chosen acts of love, the peace of God will surround me. I just have to let that happen. Don't get in the way. It's automatically going to happen. It's the byproduct of handling the forgiveness the way God said. Does that make sense? You just let it happen. Don't make it happen. God will cause it to happen if you don't go back to bitterness. Really huge. Now, when the peace of God surrounds you in this situation, how do you feel? Free. Say it with me. Free. That's how you get to freedom, over this conflict, and you've resolved that past hurt. And you have the peace of God instead of the bitterness and the anger that goes along. Now you're where God wants you to be. You're halfway there. Next time, we talk about confessing the hurts we've caused others. You've got plenty of homework, I tell you. Start making a list of people you need to forgive. When you get to chapter 7 in your small groups, you're going to have to deal with that issue. I'll just let you know now. So start thinking and praying and ask God to bring people to your mind that you got to get this resolved with, okay? And you'll be walked through it when they get to chapter 7. That's why I'm going to meet with the team leaders this week and show you how to do some of that. This is just one little teeny piece of chapter 7, okay? Big day. Let's pray. You're scared. How many are scared? Yeah, it is scary. Thank you, an honest crowd. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that your word has given us such great counsel and guidance on how to handle these issues in life that mess up our head and our relationship with you and hurt our relationships with other people. Father, our desire is to be free of all this. We're thankful that you've shown us the way. And as a pastor of this congregation, I want to pray for them this morning and ask on their behalf that you will help move them on the healing path, Lord. That they'll face the hurts and the things that are in their life, the unforgiveness that's still in their hearts. And they'll begin to just to take note of that so that in the future, a few weeks ahead from now, Lord, that they could deal honestly with it and fully and completely and get this stuff washed out of their system so that they can truly have the freedom of forgiveness in their life. God, I pray that you would work strongly with your Holy Spirit, gently with all of us, tenderly with us as we think about these things. Keep us from exaggerating and overly magnifying them, Lord, but to face honestly the hurts that are there and the things we need to do to forgive and move forward in our life. So we'll be ready when we confront those on a personal level, Lord. May your spirit be gentle and be strong with all of us as we seek to live free and to grant freedom of forgiveness to others as well. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.